Shall we read together from the Word of God in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10? The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10. And verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word with all that has gone before in his name. It seems to be the longer our brother goes on, the more nervous I become as I listen to him taking away my message almost every night. From early morning, in exercise for our meeting tonight, there is one word that riveted itself upon my mind, and even though we tried to turn to something else, the word came through and through and through. And we have read it to you three times tonight, from Romans chapter 10. And listen, dear friend, it is the word saved. Saved. Paul uses it in Romans 10 and verse 1. And there he's using it to indicate the prayer of the servant. The prayer of the servant. A prayer full of intensity. A prayer full of sincerity. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be rich. Not really, friend, and not at all. It may be that that would have been something very, very important. And it is very important in the eyes of many, and maybe in your mind tonight, to be rich would be the most important thing in life.
Like
to be rich would be the most important thing in life. But when the apostle prayed, and when he made his exercise known to God, on behalf of his fellow men, his fellow countrymen going to hell as fast as time could take them, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They might be saved. And you know, dear friend, that before you came to the meeting, and probably while you were sitting before the meeting commenced, there were many people on their knees in the lower part of this building, and this was the burden of their hearts. And this was the sole desire that was expressed to God as we partook of the apostles' passion. His passion for the souls of men drove him into the presence of God, and he prayed with earnestness of spirit that they might be saved. I trust tonight that each of us that are saved, each one of us that is saved in the meeting tonight, are governed by this passion. The Lord poured it upon us in power at this moment. But you know, dear friend, as I read these verses, I begin to see why Paul is so intense in his prayer. And why he is so specific in his prayer. Because the people for whom he is praying are not saved. Not saved. So you see, that divides the meeting tonight. There are those, thank God, who can say, like the preachers, and as I've said, like many in the meeting, thank God, I'm saved. And there are those in the meeting cannot say they're saved. Now I'm going to ask you a personal question, friend. I know, as our brother said, this word sometimes in the ears of people sounds very embarrassing. But you know, to us that know God's salvation, it is most entrancing. It fills our hearts with joy when once it filled us with fear. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you saved? Ask someone, I hope I am. Now that's not enough. That's not enough. Some others would say, well, I wouldn't say I am saved. Nor would I say, quoting from my brother's word tonight, am I lost? It's possible, friend, you may react by saying, well, I am somewhere in between. Now, let me just dissolve that from your mind with a word. There is no in between. The hymn writer said, long ago, neutral, you cannot be. You're either saved or not saved. And the purpose of our prayer, the motive of our preaching, is that you might be saved. And you know, friend, you have to be saved if ever you wish to be in heaven. And if you're content to go to hell and experience the righteous judgment of God forever, all you have to do is just to stay as you are. And that's what you'll do. It's very solemn. I trust that causes you to think about your latter end. I trust, friend, that will cause you to think about eternity. And cause you to ask yourself the question, why am I not saved? Now here were people that were not saved. Why were they not saved? I believe Paul gives us the answer very, very clearly. They rejected a righteousness of God.
they rejected the salvation of God. They rejected the person of God's beloved Son, as we will see. And that's very solemn. How were they rejecting this righteousness of God? Well, the apostle makes it very clear. You see how beautiful these words lie along the words that have been read to us. They were going about seeking to establish their own righteousness. After all the preaching, after all they'd heard, they were not prepared to admit in the presence of God they were just guilty sinners. They felt that in spite of all that they were, there was something they could do that would merit the salvation of God. And so they rejected the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went about to establish their own righteousness. I can give you an illustration of this in the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus spoke of a man like this. And he was a Pharisee, said the Savior. And when he got into the presence of God, he had this to say, I thank God I'm not as other men. And he tells God all that he did and all that he didn't do, and then turned and repudiated the dear man that stood beside him. Now you see, friend, that man was establishing his own righteousness in the presence of God. And that won't do. And I want to tell you, dear friend, if you're in the meeting, and after all that our brother has said, and those lovely words that have been read to you, and you still cling to a remnant of your self-righteousness, you'll never be saved. You just have to come as you are, and confess in the presence of God your utter sinfulness, your unrighteousness, your unfitness for the presence of God, and your deserving of His righteous judgment. Mr. Summon, is it not possible that God could take account of something that I have done? You're going to take everything from me? My morality? My respectability, my religion. Well, our dear friend, I'm going to say it very plainly, yes. Not that I wish you to be immoral. Not that I want you to be disrespectful. My dear friend, if you're resting, even in the most finite sense, upon those things for salvation, then I would wish to take them from you. I would pray God to take them from you today. And with these words, remind you of this. If you are intending to be in heaven, and if you think that your merit will meet with the eye of God, you're too late. You're too late. Did you not listen with both ears to these words? Christ is the end of the righteousness of the law. Christ is the end of it, to everyone that believes. What does it mean? The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He bore the curse of a broken law. He met the claims of God. And he established a ground upon which God, in absolute righteousness, can justify the guilty that believe in Jesus. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You're too late. Christ has died. His work has
accomplish this glorious salvation that Paul was preaching to these people. They reject it. They reject it. The work of Christ. He said, the language of faith does not say. Our brother has told us what it means to believe. Well, you listen. What does faith really say? Well, first of all, he tells us what it doesn't say. What does it not say? It doesn't say, who shall ascend into heaven? And we mightn't understand what he has in mind, but he tells us, that is, to bring Christ down from above. My dear friend, let me tell you in simple language, God has already done that. Look at the words that are being pointed out to you every night and they're facing you right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God, in love to the perishing souls of men, sent his Son that the might of eternal life the moment they believe in him. It's not that you are going to present something to God that's going to influence or going to motivate that heart of love. Who shall ascend up to heaven? Friend, there is nothing in you and there is nothing in me. There is nothing in any one of us could merit the incoming of a Savior that died on Calvary. Nor does it say who shall descend into the deep. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Why? Because, dear friend, God has done that too. His blessed Son went down into death. The Bible says that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In prophetic language, the word is this, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that he tasted death for every man. And it was God that raised him from the dead, dear. What to do? To vindicate the work his Son had accomplished and to glorify the one that did it and to exalt him as the all-sufficient Savior that is able to save the person who believes. So faith doesn't say those things. Faith takes account of what God has done. What did God do? He sent his Son to die. And when he died, he raised him from the dead. And thus faith says what? Faith says this. The word is nigh thee. What does that mean? It's within reach. You know what I believe, friend? I believe that salvation's within your reach. God in his wondrous grace has brought it so near to you. You have listened to his word. Our brother has read it. He has presented the message from it. We're endorsing practically every word he said from the word of God. And you know, friend, you're in the very atmosphere where saints are praying while they're listening. And the Spirit of God is striving while we're preaching. And God is speaking, dear friend, and Christ is calling, and it never was as near as it is now. It's within reach. It's in thy mouth. What that means? I believe there are many in the meeting and it's well known. Well known. Some wee boys here and some young men and some older folks. And if you ask them to come to the platform, I guess they could preach the gospel better than any of us. They know it so well. They've known it from their earliest days that they're sinners. And that Christ has died.
and that God loves them. And the moment they accept the Lord Jesus, that very moment, they'll be saved by His grace, as the verse said. Lord, well. That's in my heart. What does that mean? That means, friend, it's easily understood. There's nothing as simple. Listen, friend. There's nothing as simple as God's way of salvation. Nothing as simple. I have said several times, I want to say it again. I want to tell you, God's not in the business, man, of making it difficult. And even a wayfaring man, says the prophet, though a fool need not err therein. I was only 11 when I saw the glorious fact that Christ died for me. And thank God, salvation's simple. It's easily understood. Some people say, I can't see it. Can't see what? Tell me what you can't see. Could you? If you're a sinner, can you see that? That Christ died? That you might be saved? Can you see that? That God is offering you salvation on the ground of trusting the Lord Jesus because Christ has paid the price and shed His blood and accomplished the work. Can you see that? Your old friend, it could be you're like these people. They rejected something else. Not only was there no contrition of sin, it wouldn't take their place as a sinner. But there was no confession of the Savior. So says the writer, here's the language of faith, what? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. These are written about Jews. But there's a consoling verse that the same Lord over all is rich unto all. Jew or Greek. I want to tell you, men. I've seen many a soul bow in acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus. Go home and tell their parents. And that was it. Not the first one is not my door in the early morning. Can't get in, Mr. Ben. And what? Door shut. Go to a heathen father and mother that worship idols. You bow down to wooden stone and never eat a grain of rice without offering it to the idol. You go and tell them that Jesus is Lord. Eh? What do you think of a Jew hearing the gospel? Go home and tell his father, Father, I believe that Jesus is Lord. You know the consequences, don't you? Surely you know the consequences, dear friend. That man was brought up to spit out at the very mention of the name of Jesus. He was so despised. Assuming what I'm saying, this man's father taught him to do everything possible to blot out the name of Jesus and never, never to associate him. Lord. Your old friend, here is the principle of salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. You know what that is, friend? That's just acknowledging to God that His Son the absolute sovereign Savior. No one else. That's what it means.
giving God the honor and giving Christ the glory as Savior. And to acknowledge His sovereignty as Lord. That He was God's Son. That He died upon the cross. That He bore sin's penalty. That He satisfied God in the work that He did. And He was there because God gave Him. He was there because God sent Him. He was there in fulfillment of the Word and the will of God. And He did it perfectly. Here's a Jew and a Greek, whoever it may be, a Chinese, Canadian, whoever. And he's got the language of faith. And for the first time, he confesses that God was right, that He gave His Son, and acknowledges Him as Lord. What else? And he believes. He believes. That's a lovely word, isn't it? He is accepting without reservation, without the slightest regret. He believes without even the slightest restraint in his innermost being. And that's the area in his heart. What? That God raised him from the dead. Expressing in this word God's satisfaction with the death of his Son. Raised him from the dead. Glory be to his name, friend. The work was done. God was satisfied. And death couldn't hold him. And he broke every chain. And he rose triumphant. And God raised him from the dead in glorious vindication of his mighty work of Calvary. Do you believe that, friend? God says, with assuring words, thou shalt be saved. And you know, friend, these people stopped short of this. That's why they weren't saved. And if you go out of this building tonight, as you came in, without confessing your sin, without acknowledging Christ as Lord, without accepting Him as your Savior, you'll go out unsaved. That's the way you come in. And listen, friend, it may be the last time you'll ever hear the call. Someone says, I don't know that I could be so certain as that. The word saved in verse 9 is used in relation to the simplicity of God's salvation. But the next time it is used in verse 13 is used in relation to the absolute, now you listen carefully, the absolute reliability of the scriptures. To someone, I don't know where you get all the authority from to preach to me like that. Well, friend, I get it from the book. And does that apply to me? That applies to you, friend. Has it applied to these people? For these people were not saved because they would not confess their sin. These people were not saved because they would not accept the Savior. And strangely enough now, strangely enough, but here it is. These people were not saved because they had no confidence in the Scripture. That's strange, isn't it? You know, they, as Paul says earlier, As a nation, they were the custodians of the oracles of God. They had a Bible, we'll say. But you know, they didn't really believe what the scripture said. How do you know? Well, just let me say this now. I listened to Joel speaking in this church. I listened to Isaiah speaking several times. I listened to Moses speaking in this church. I listened to the prophet Nahum speak in this chapter. I listened to the psalmist David speak in this chapter. In other words, I listened to that volume of divine truth that utters with all the authority of God the word of the living God. The question is, who hath believed all of them? That's the chapter. Oh, friend, listen, it's not our religion. It's not our idea. It's not our viewpoint. What is it? It's the Word of God. Many times as our brother quoted verse 17. If you were to open your heart to me, and allow the Spirit of God to use His Word as He can and as He would, then you would know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now that's the same word as the word report. Who has believed, darling? Faith cometh by the report, and the report by the word of God. These people weren't saved because they wouldn't acknowledge the finality of God's word. And friend, listen, I know what you're going to say. I've heard it in Malaysia. If I went down the street, Mr. Bentley, I'm going to have to tell you very bluntly, I would hear something different. It would knock your message clean flat. And I would go around another corner and find someone different again. And you know I'm confused. You'll have to excuse me. I want to tell you something, mate. You get it tonight. When you stand before the great white throne of God, you in this meeting tonight as I close are going to be judged by one thing. And that's this book. That and the sooner you bow to its authority and accept its message with all the authority of it, the better it will be for your soul, not for the years of time alone, man, but for eternity. For this will judge you in the last day. May God enable you to believe and be saved. Our God, we look to Thee that Thou will bless Thy Word. We thank Thee for its authority and for its divine simplicity. We're glad that its light illuminated our darkened hearts and conscience, showed us our guilt, and showed us our Savior. He showed us the simple way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word today. give, we pray, glory to the Savior through one soul trusting Him, even now. We ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn, number 107. These words have been very much upon our hearts today, verse 1 and verse 3. We thank you for listening. It may be that you have some questions. We would ever be willing to help you, and we are your servants for Christ's sake.